Good morning, everybody. Yeah, I want you to. Yeah, I've been in a lot of schools. On your tables, you will have a thing that says "Making an Entrance," and there are some Bible passages there, and it says "Notes." You have got space for notes, and you've got space on the back as well. But I don't want you to concentrate too much on taking notes. That doesn't mean, you know, I will be frowning at you if you are. It's just I want you to use your imagination. And I also want to thank my husband for these little sheets because he produced them for me. I was away in Cornwall at the end of the week for a couple of days and he magically provided this for me by the time I'd come back. So it was something I didn't have to think about. So those are the passages that I'm going to be referring to. And this is something that we'll be looking at a bit later at the end for you, your own little palm branch there. I'm going to be talking about making an entrance. You know, we all make an entrance sometimes. Sometimes we try not to make an entrance. Sometimes we kind of sidle in and hope nobody will notice us. Now, whenever I go to the hairdressers, it's my only time I ever read magazines, because they have so many glossy magazines. And it's all rubbish, really. Basically, most of them are just full of celebrities going to posh do's in very posh dresses or suits or... And it tells you who's fallen out with who and who's now with another person and all this sort of thing. But the main thing they want to do at these do's, at the awards, is they want to make an entrance. They want to be noticed. And they are trying to enhance their reputation, their image. So they've got to look more beautiful or they've got to look more off the wall because they're a bit crazy and they, you know, it's a really radical outfit that they've got on. Whatever they do, it's all about enhancing their image and their reputation. And it's all about things that will pass away, you know? Because there's a lot of cruelty now, isn't there? There's sort of pictures, snaps of pretty actresses without their makeup on and things like that. Hey, it's a horrible culture, isn't it? Oh, look, we got to go into this shop and she looks dreadful. So that is all going on. But it's all about image. It's all about surface. It's all about a job, a career that will end, just like everybody else's ordinary careers will end. And so we have this. And in our lives, we do have to make an entrance. If we go for an interview, we have to look the right way. First impressions and all that. We have to look the part. You know, if you go for a corporate job, then you have to look corporate. If you go for a job in the arts, you have to look definitely not corporate. you know, it's all this sort of, you know, making an entrance. And when you're, you know, as a bride, probably that's the most... The one that we think of quite often, you know, the bride wants to make an entrance. And I remember when our daughter got married, going to a department store to find out what I was going to wear as mother of the bride. And I went into the mother of the bride department and stood in horror at what you were meant to wear as the mother of the bride. And I decided there was not one thing that I would ever wear in that department. But we have this sort of drive to make entrances. Now, the entrance that Jesus made on Palm Sunday is nothing to do with all of that temporary rubbish that passes away. When Jesus made an entrance, it was based on what scriptures said and what his mission was. And with him, he brought things that won't pass away, things that are for eternity. So let's look at John, if you've got your Bible or your device, whatever you read from. We'll look at John 12, and we'll start at verse 12 and read on to verse 19. So if you can just find that, we'll read that together. And I will keep coming back to this, so it'd be great if you've just got that in front of you. Okay, the next day, and I'll tell you in a minute what happened, you know, because obviously this has happened after another day. It says next day. We'll talk about that in a minute. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed that sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So let's have a look at the nuts and bolts of the passage and just go through. Because there's some amazing thing that you really need to use your imagination for. Now, first of all, we've got this overwhelming Passover crowd. And when I say overwhelming, I mean overwhelming. This was not just a busy day in Jerusalem. There were hundreds of thousands of people. And they were coming from all across the known world. This was huge. There wasn't room to get around, really. And this crowd, they're in a frenzy. They're in a frenzy to meet Jesus because word is going out about all sorts of things that he's done. And this is their moment. And they're waiting to see what's going to happen. In verse 13, they're shouting things. They've got palm branches. They're shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." These are all significant things that they are shouting. Hosanna was used for any adoration or praise to God. But in Hebrew, it is a plea to save us. So they're shouting, "Save us." And the Pharisees and co were extremely worried and nervous about the sorts of things they were shouting out. And then there's palm branches, aren't there? And now that they originated the use of them in the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was kind of a symbol of Jewish nationalism, right back to the time of the Maccabees. And it became associated with other feasts as well. And the waving of them was a sign of honour for a victorious person. So there was a real vibe of excitement. Something big was going down. And at Passover, there were always emotions running high anyway, because it was all about being saved. So this is the atmosphere that Jesus is going to walk into. Looking in verse 13, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now that's from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. There were some psalms, Psalm 20 to 34, and we call them the Psalm of Ascents. And those were the psalms that would be chanted as pilgrims went up the hill to Jerusalem for a festival. Now this one that is being quoted here, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that's a psalm, that's a couple of psalms before. But it was always, there were other psalms like this one that were used in preparation for the songs of ascent. So there's a real connection here that something amazing is going to happen, and that this is all, everything is all being connected here. When they say blessed is the King of Israel, it shows clearly that the crowd, some of the crowd at least, think there's some messianic significance about what's going on. And John, the writer, is really pointing this out. Verses 14 and 15, have a look. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And that comes from Zechariah 9:9, written over 500 years before. And the full reading of that verse is, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So John points out the significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a young donkey and not on a war horse. And Jesus deliberately, in fulfillment of this prophecy, seeks out this colt and sits on it, as a not just to fulfill that prophecy, but also to demonstrate the character of his kingdom. It wasn't a military kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom. He came in peace, not war, although I'm pretty sure at this time there was a lot of war going on in the spiritual realms, as this significant day was happening all around them. So I want to look at the crowd, because just like other crowds today, crowds are often made up of all sorts of people. When there are big demonstrations in London, there are all sorts of people there. There are people who passionately feel about something, and it's a strong conviction, and they're marching. There are also people marching with them who just will join any demonstration because they want to make a bit of trouble. You know, anywhere where there might be a little bit of argy-bargy, they're there, whatever is being protested about. There are also people who've just come out of Cafe Nero and they're just swept along with the crowd seeing what's going on. There are people who desperately, committed to what's going on, and other people who are bystanders. So you've got a crowd. Whenever you've got a crowd, you've got different people, and there's no exception here. Look at verses 17 to 19. "Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Now, so that this part of the crowd, this Lazarus part of the crowd, we'll come to in a sec. That was one part of it. But there were hugely different levels of understanding in this crowd. Even the disciples didn't really know what was going on. Did you notice that? We've got in verse 16 about, it says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." So you've even got the disciples who are not completely understanding everything that is going on around them. Yes, they partly knew who Jesus was. They'd seen his power. They'd heard his teaching, but there wasn't quite full revelation about how significant this moment was. But they definitely followed him. They were definitely Jesus followers. And I think that's an encouragement for everyone, for you, especially if you're a newer Christian. Understanding everything, not understanding everything, doesn't exclude you from being a Jesus follower. Gradually, puzzle pieces come together, and God is very patient as that happens for us all as individuals in individual ways. So there were the disciples who, like lots of other people there, would not quite understand what was going on. They'd get a little bit of a feeling about it, but they wouldn't quite know what was happening. And then you had the nationalists. Some in the crowd were probably expecting liberation from the Romans and from Roman rule. And so to them, it was a patriotic parade. And they had palm leaves and all. You know, this part of the crowd looked to Jesus as a political and national saviour, but not so much as a spiritual one. And then you had this Lazarus group. So it says that there was one group in the crowd and they had seen the miracle of Lazarus raised. And, you know, I said, you know, at the beginning, I said about the next day. Well, this is what happened the day before. If you want to follow it, John 12, just before this, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read that for you. So this is the next day, what's happening now. And this, we're just going to, you know, like in one of those flashbacks on in a program on television. This is the flashback, okay? What had just happened the day before. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say that because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. He may have meant for this time rather than the actual day. Or maybe she took a pint of the pure nard. Maybe she was leaving some for the time of his death. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd, so we've got another crowd before the crowd that we're actually looking at on Palm Sunday. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So there he is, he's in Bethany. And this crowd, they've come to see Jesus, but they've also come to see Lazarus. Because it's a bit of a sideshow, isn't it? They want to see the man who was dead, who was now alive. Can you imagine? People really interested in this. Oh, you got to go. He's in Bethany and Lazarus is there. You know the one who died? We want to go and see it for ourselves. You know, it's a bit like the sad situations when you're on the motorway and there's been an accident that side and everyone's stopping because they want to see it for themselves. And so there were lots of people there because it was a bit of a sideshow to them. They wanted to see for themselves that Lazarus was alive and well. And so this crowd were already with Jesus the day before. And this crowd, they were starting to feel very excited that there was spiritual significance about all the events around Passover. And they believed that the raising of Lazarus from the dead proved that Jesus might be the Messiah. And so this part of the crowd, they were already saying, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus? They were starting to join everything up. And they could well have followed Jesus from Bethany that day and to Jerusalem the day after, because it's only 2 miles. So they may have already been crowding around him then and then just carried on that obsessive following to find out what was going to happen next. And of course, in the crowd, you've got the religious establishment. There were lots of religious leaders in the crowd. The events were causing them to despair because they wanted to arrest and execute Jesus, and get him executed, affect, you know, sort of influence the Romans. And this was getting harder and harder to even imagine because the people were going after Jesus. And so their plans were really at risk. And like we said, they said the whole world has gone after him. And the root of this fear you can find back in chapter 11. If you want to look at that, chapter 11 and verse 48 of John, they say, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So why did they say that? It's because they were very careful in how they related to the Romans. They were very respectful, and it was kind of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know, as long as they were good citizens under Roman rule, the Romans would let them carry on being the bosses of their people. They would let them carry on with all their spiritual lives and how they did things. Now, Jesus was completely kettle of fish because he threatened Roman rule. Not because he challenged it in a way of wanting a new kingdom where on this earth when he was the king, but because everything about Jesus was radical. Everything about Jesus was challenging to individuals, and that would be challenging to all authorities as well. And so the Pharisees were worried that Jesus was going to upset the apple cart. And that would mean then that the Romans would step in and say, oh, your religion's a bit dangerous then, so you know, you can't have your temple, you know, you can't rule your people. And so they were getting very touchy about what was going on because they were worried in part about what the Romans would be thinking. Now I really need you to use your imagination because this is incredible. Another part of the crowd that I haven't mentioned yet were lambs. There was one part of the crowd, in fact it was infiltrated throughout the crowd, were lambs. Now, it was Passover, and Jewish law required that every family had their lamb with them, living with them, for at least 3 days before sacrifice. So when they are all coming up the hill to Jerusalem, every family has their lamb. The place was flooded with lambs. Everywhere you looked, there was a lamb, or two, or three, or ten. They were all over the place. So at whatever point Jesus entered Jerusalem, there were lambs everywhere. In fact, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, he said, 1 year a census was taken of the number of lambs slain for Passover, and that figure was 256,500. It's a lot of lambs. And through the entire day, they would have been driven up the hill towards Jerusalem. And then they would have been in every street, in every crowd. You would have had to watch out for the lambs. Make sure you don't tread on the lambs. They were everywhere. What an incredible visual aid was being created for this crowd. There were these sacrifices everywhere. And in the middle of it all, there was the sacrifice. So, how did Jesus make an entrance? He made it based on scriptures and on the mission that he had. He brought with him what would not pass away. And this involved his action. So he made an entrance with purpose. He sought out the colt and he sat on it. And he was fulfilling a prophecy in that. He made an entrance with humility and with resolve. Okay, so he was fulfilling this prophecy, which might be nice and tidy. Oh, yeah, Jesus is saying, oh, it says, this happens, so I'm going to sit on the colt. But also remember, it goes further than that. Jesus knew the prophecies ended up with his death. He knew exactly what was going on. He made an entrance with obedience. He made an entrance with courage. He made an entrance with complete acceptance of a plan. And remember, he felt like a human, physically and emotionally. So let's revisit that. If you can look up Matthew 26, and it's verses 36 to 46, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Because sometimes we forget in all of this that underneath all of the prophecy fulfilling and the boldness Jesus was feeling as a human. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would have been James and John, with him and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is near. So Jesus knew now exactly, at this point in Palm Sunday, he knew exactly where the prophecies would lead him. That's why he was so shaken in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew it was all coming to a head now. He knew he would be fulfilling all of the things that he had read many times. And he'd read to other people. But he knew this was the moment. So in conclusion, firstly, I just want to ask this. How can we help Jesus make an entrance before the people we know? Well, we do it the way Jesus did. We do it with courage, with resolve, with purpose, with obedience, with humility, and being led by God in the plan he might have for the people listening or watching. Often we think, don't we, about God's plan for us each day. We see how God put things together for us on that day. Well, in every day, God is also putting together plans for somebody else's life, and they may not know him. And so we have to be obedient and accepting of the plan for whatever that day entails, not just for us, but for the people that we're in contact with, because there is purpose in it all. But the main consideration today that I want to leave us with is how we can welcome him as our king. Do we welcome him as a curiosity, a national figure, a good man, making a difference on a national scale and now on a global scale? Or as our king who has saved us? Are we afraid of his rule, like the Pharisees? Are we worried that it might upset the apple cart in our lives if he truly is the king? What do we need to lay on the ground before him like a palm leaf? What do we need to put at his feet? In the song that we sung earlier, if I can find it, yeah, there it is. It said at the bottom, our affection, our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. There's stuff, I think, that God wants us to consider today about laying things down at his feet. And there may be all sorts of reasons why he isn't really our king. There are things that can get in the way, like fear, like habits, compromises, passions that fill our lives and leave no space for him. God wants you to be passionate about things. It mirrors him. He's passionate about things. He wants you to enjoy the things that you are called to on this earth. It's not that, you know, all of that is wrong, but it becomes wrong when it becomes the king instead of him, whatever that passion is. So on Palm Sunday, I want you to take this home. And I want it just to be a symbol to you of perhaps something that you know gets in the way of him being king. And that in a symbolic way, you want to put that down at his feet, because you don't want that to be the king. You want him to be the king. And you can do it any way you like. You may want to just put it on your fridge, because God is really challenging you on that this week to sort this thing out, or at least to start to sort it out. It may be you want to write it on it. It may be you want to pray about it and screw it up. It may be, because we're all different, aren't we, the way we do these things. Being involved in the arts, I tend to be quite dramatic. I would take it home and put it in the fire grate and burn it. Say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this anymore. I want you to be king. So however you do it, just take that home. And it may be that God will convict you of something that is preventing him from being completely your king. And he may want to, it may be that it'll be things that you don't even have to give up, but you've let the balance slip a bit with that thing in your life, and you need to redress that balance so that king, King Jesus remains King Jesus. So let's just pray. King Jesus, we adore you. Some days we fail to do that. But right now, at this moment, we adore you and we ask that you would have rule in our lives. We ask that we would keep short accounts with you, that we would every day lay down our palm branches before you and let you walk over them, because you are the most important. And we thank you, Jesus, that you never give up on us. We thank you that you didn't give up on the disciples, even though they didn't have a clue about the significance of things that were happening around them. We thank you that you work with us as we are and take us on step by step. Thank you so much that you provided a way and that we are not lost because of you, Jesus. Amen.